Invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Tremendous truths to focus our attention upon. The forgiveness of our God and His mercy towards us. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Those of you that have made it. Those of you that are either recovered from or you've managed to dodge whatever sickness is doing the rounds. Certainly some are unwell and others are in temporary hibernation, maybe, I don't know, trying to dodge what they can. Of course, many have tried and tried in vain, finds a way of getting you anyway, but we're glad that you're here, and certainly those we wish to be praying for tonight, praying for the Ludwigs and the passing of Akita's mother, remembering Akita particularly, and Steve and the children. God will give grace to the family, the Dunbars that leave for North Carolina on Friday, and then ongoing prayer for Miss Cromley and for Nampid, both of them doing relatively well, but appreciating the prayers of the Lord's people and others as well that are sick at this time. But Matthew 18 is where we want to give consideration before we come to pray. We're at the beginning of the year, beloved, and we need to be beginning the year well, praying for the Lord's blessing. Whatever encouragement and blessing we have known last year, we need to keep seeking the Lord, who alone grants blessing upon His people. So we want to be praying tonight for all sorts of things that are upon our hearts, and many of the ministries here, that the Lord would favor us in all our labors. So Matthew 18, reading from verse 21. We'll take time to read through the entirety, the rest of the chapter, but my mind's focused on one little portion here. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then said his Lord, after that he had called him, and unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful to sing the praises that we have lifted up to Thee already at the opening of our service tonight. We thank Thee for the pardoning mercy of our God. We praise Thee, gracious God, for all that Thou hast shown to us, and for the kindness that we have received from Thy hand. We are a people greatly indebted, and indeed we must confess we can never repay Thee what Thou hast done for us. We bless thee for Jesus Christ, through whom the pardon comes, the grounds upon which we receive much of thy mercy. And we therefore bless thee that it is a full and free pardon we have, that he, Christ, and his shed blood, from that flows all the blessings that we receive. May we therefore rejoice in that every day. May this year be a year of remembering what we have in the forgiveness of sins that we possess through Christ and Christ alone. May be a year of reveling in our forgiveness of sins and being marveled and constantly amazed and awestruck that who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free. When we are overwhelmed, surely then the world will note that what amazes us may not be the things that amaze them, but they will be brought to think upon why it is we're amazed at this. And Lord, therefore, may we show forth that the greatest thing we possess is the knowledge that our sins are forgiven and we're adopted into the family of God and we are thine. And we'll never be separated. We'll never be cut off. We're always going to be thine. And we're assured of that. May we therefore live in that confidence. Bless then the word tonight, and especially as we come to pray. We're here to pray, Lord. We're here to pray. We're here to intercede. We're here to ask for the blessing of God upon our labors and upon the witness and upon the preaching and upon evangelistic efforts and upon the ongoing sanctification of thy people. We want the blessing of God. So may we be helped to pray and to pray for those in need. So hear us then and give power and make it easy to preach and to receive the word we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was brought under conviction myself just last week, when a little matter arose in my thought about someone in the family, and I had this little moment in my heart of wanting to hold on to a measure of resentment in my soul. I felt it. I just felt that little conversation that sometimes goes on in your mind about another person, even someone in your own family. And immediately as I was thinking about that, or almost immediately, three words came into my mind. Verse 22. 70 times 7. And just had to let go. And just came under the conviction of that. And so when I was thinking about tonight, I came back to this and thought about it again. And this morning, I actually called the girls, the two older girls, in. And I asked them, I said, if your sister sins against you, how often should you forgive her? And the younger of the two said, 7-something. And the other one replied, Jesus said 70 times 7, which basically means you keep on forgiving them. That's quoting verbatim what they said. Jesus said 70 times 7, which basically means you keep on forgiving them. It's good that our children become aware of these things. And there is something precious about a childlike simplicity of understanding. Even at the beginning of this chapter, our Lord Jesus uses children to be an example to his disciples. Just look at those words, Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We grow up and we become very adept at finding little exception clauses, ways of escaping the thrust of a particular teaching when it suits us. And of course, there are exceptions at times. There are complexities that we learn as we grow older, but there is also a need to keep things simple and straightforward, to manifest rather than adding caveats to everything. and so qualifying everything that we never actually do what the Lord has called us to do, that we just submit to simple statements. Forgive. Forgive. And so the disciples had to learn this. Peter's coming and asking, Lord, how oft? How oft? I don't think we've gone all that far away from this. This is someone perhaps asking again out of a sense of maybe a certain cause in his mind, maybe a certain history is being kind of unearthed at this moment. And he's under a measure of conviction and looking for an out. 7 times? That seems generous. Until 70 times 7. Can you keep count of that? Lord help you if you're that way inclined to mark all the wrongdoings of individuals against you, that you can jot it all up to that number. Yes, the child was right. You keep on. That's what it's saying. You keep on forgiving. And the subject of forgiveness is a huge one. I'm not here to deal with it tonight in any extensive way, but as I was musing on it this morning, just 3 things that I want to bring to your attention for your benefit tonight. Because I guess in one way, and as I was driving over here this evening, I thought, you know, if there's one thing I can expect, and you can expect this year, is a certain amount of tension and difficulty in relationships. At some point, if they haven't already, someone's going to upset you this year. I can pretty much guarantee that. And you know it. At some point, there's going to be grief. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be tension and conflict. So I guess there's relevance to deal with this at the beginning of the year and start it as we should. First, as we think of 70 times 7, this is a principle for confident Christianity. It's a principle for confident Christianity. And what I mean by this, of course, is the example, the ultimate example that we've been given. Why are we to keep forgiving and keep on forgiving? Because that's how our God has treated us and continues to treat us. It is based upon the foundation of the example in our God and how He shows mercy to us. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism of our Dutch brethren, asks this question, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? The answer given, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. That's the basis. You have forgiveness, full, free, satisfaction of Christ. You have escaped all wrath, all judgment. There is no kind of impending threat should you go over something. If you sin one too many times, though of course we don't sin lightly and we run away from sin by the grace of God as He enables. But do we live under the threat? A constant wondering, have we out-sinned the grace of God? We live confidently. You see, the taught Christian lives confidently that his sins are all forgiven. That there's forgiveness with God that he may be feared. That there is a full pardon for all sins, no matter what form they may take. And so you run your eye through the commandments, you can see the extent of our disobedience and all of the ways in which we break the law of God and yet keep running, knowing that he's not going to come to, you've been forgiven 7 times and now that's it. Or even that you're being forgiven 70 times 7 and now that's it. So reading this and getting it into our hearts is a principle for confident Christianity. We can live confidently. We live confident, not under threat and doom. We don't live under fear. We don't live with this cloud constantly over us, where we're so distracted by a thought that God is against us, opposed to us, going to pour out his wrath at any moment upon us. Oh, there may be fatherly discipline, but the Lord chastens because he loves. The motive is entirely different. So, 70 times 7, if I keep that in mind, and again he goes on then to tell the parable, and the parable basically illustrates the whole thing, the fact that there is this Lord, and he has been wronged, and he has owed a huge debt that could never be paid back, and he forgives. There's a begging of forgiveness, and the entire debt is forgiven. And of course, the awful thing is, he goes on then and does not treat in a similar fashion. Our God forgives our great debt. He does. So you can live confidently. That's the first thing. 70 times 7 teaches me something about how God keeps on forgiving me. Therefore, I can be confident. And we sang the hymn that is based on Micah 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So why fear, Christian? Why fear? What one thing ought you to fear? The displeasure of God. Do you need fear it anymore with Christ and what he has done in his shed blood, in his once for all satisfaction, in his laying down of his life for us? Do you need fear this anymore? No, no. You have been forgiven way more than 70 times 7, over and over again, all your sins blotted out. Praise God. So this is a principle for confident Christianity, confident Christian living, knowing this. But secondly, it's a principle for flourishing relationships. It's a principle for flourishing relationships. Of course, the context is really about that. That's what Peter's asking. You know, what do I do in this case when my brother sins against me and I forgive him? Is it 7 times? Is that how many times? So the whole subject arises in this matter of relationship, human relationships, relationships with one another, with other people. And the simple reality is you cannot have flourishing, long-lasting relationships if you cannot forgive. If you value human connection, if you value friendship, if you value love, You can't have it in any meaningful way without forgiveness. I didn't have time. I hoped to have time to come back this afternoon and look over Genesis and just note, and I didn't, but this is a study for you. Go through the book of Genesis, and maybe you've started your new reading plan. Maybe you could do this, and maybe part of your reading is in Genesis. Go through Genesis and look at the amount of forgiveness that needs to take place. The amount of forgiveness that must take place within the families that exist and are recorded for us in Genesis. It's there all of the time. And the book ends with it. With the brothers of Joseph worried because with the passing of Jacob, Joseph's now going to get his own back. And he tells them, no. He has no intention of doing that. He may have meant it for evil, but it's done. God has turned it for good. I'm not worried about it. So do that. Go through it. I wanted to do that for you, but I didn't get that opportunity today. But you can do it. That's not very difficult. As you're reading through Genesis, note the number of times forgiveness would be necessary. It's not always spelled out. You have some very clear examples, whether it's Jacob and Esau and other ones that could be mentioned. But you see forgiveness on display over and over and over again. So this is foundational. It's foundational as far as the gospel is concerned, and it's foundational in relationships. You can't have flourishing relationships without understanding the importance of forgiveness. And so Spurgeon says, very simply, until 70 times 7, said Christ to Peter, we have not yet reached that, and if we have, let us begin another 70 times 7, for God has forgiven us countless numbers of offenses. End quote. So you want your relationships to flourish? The people that matter to you today, do you want them to matter to you tomorrow? You're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to. If it's not today, it's going to be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it's going to be some other time. You're going to have to. You're going to have to. If you want relationships to flourish, you must. You must. If you don't, they won't flourish. Unforgiveness will kill it. You can still have relationships, and there can be a certain kind of a relationship, but not a flourishing one, unless you forgive. And so we're all tempted to this. We are all tempted. You've been there. I have to believe I'm not, the only one who at times, has been wronged by a member of the family, and you're this conversation of that's going on in your mind and heart. And this is why it's good to have Scripture in your mind. 70 times 7, preacher. Don't you preach to others and yourself be a castaway. 70 times 7. Forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another. If it just said forgive one another, it would be enough. If under inspiration the apostle says forgive one another, that would be enough motivation. But then when he says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, you see, the preacher knows, he knows that people, they do want escape routes. They want to find the caveats, the exception clauses, the ways out. You don't want me to preach a full-on message on forgiveness. I'll tell you that now. I preached it once before, and it wasn't particularly received all that well. There was some kicking up when I preached on that. It hasn't happened here yet, but it will come at some point. I'll preach a full-on message on forgiveness, and some of you will wince at it. You will. You will, unless the Lord has blessed us with a wonderfully, fully, almost sanctified congregation. Because it's hard. That's the point. We're like Peter. We're looking for ways out. Surely 7 times is enough. And we get to a point where we don't want to pursue the reconciliation. We get tired and weary of it. We think we've earned the right to hold a grudge. They've gone too far. Once too many. Jesus says no. 70 times 7. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm tempted to elaborate a little more there, but I will not. Suffice to say, if the motivation of the cross and your own forgiveness is not sufficient, nothing is. Thirdly, it's a principle for attractive ministry. It's a principle for attractive ministry. There's something wonderful to watch this.
to watch people forgive 70 times 7. To see this on display. The world doesn't do this. Doesn't. Generally, doesn't.
So our Lord is calling his people not to think like that which comes naturally, or how they've been taught by the world, or taught by their father, or their mother, or their peers, or someone else. 70 times 7. And we read that, and there's something very powerful about it, isn't there? It is. It gets to something that we, as long as it isn't us, at least at that time, right? Because when we want to hold a grudge, we don't want to hear this. When we're holding the kind of grudge, we don't want to be reminded of this. But when we watch it, when we see it, or when we are trying to see it applied somewhere else, there's a beauty about it. There is. Seeing someone able, I mean, sometimes the media, sometimes they put it out there. You know, you've seen the scenes where something awful has happened, and a family member is interviewed, and they say, I have already forgiven in my heart the person that has perpetrated this. And it's broadcast. People marvel at it. They can't quite conceive it. They put themselves in the similar shoes and say, I couldn't do that. And yet there is something attractive about it. And so it is. It's truly attractive. And really, this is undergirding the language of our Lord, at least in part. This is a part of what he deals with here in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, that love that he has loved us with brings in, including other things, forgiveness, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't his love for us, isn't that the reason? Isn't that part of the motivation? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that undergirds it, but then he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this men will see something about you, that you're mine. Do you want to be known? What do you want to be known by? How do you want to be understood by the world? I think most of us here would at least want, in part, people to know that we belong to Christ. Don't we? It'd be an awful thing if we went to the people that we work with or the people that know us, and they said, could give me 3 things you know about me. And I said, well, I know that you work at the bank. I know that you have, you know, 4 children. I know that you drive such and such, you live such and such a place or whatever. And it would never even, if you ask them, keep going, and they keep going down, and they would never say, you're a Christian. That would be sad. It'd be sad if it never even entered their heads. Our ship was so on display that we belong to him. And of course, our deeds are what prove it. And one of the ways we do it, we show to the world, is by this kind of forgiveness. 70 times 7. It's whenever they find out that you have been wronged this time and that time and the other time and in this way and in that way. And they know about it. They see it and they marvel. You're forgiving again? You're forgiving again. Yes, I am. Why would you forgive them again? Because my Lord says. My Lord says so. And others are drawn to this. They're not drawn to the fact you can forgive someone 7 times. They're drawn to the fact that you forgive them endlessly. Beware, Christian. Beware about the little exception clauses. Beware. Be very careful. So, what have we been given? 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's reconciling the world to himself, and he sends us out to send another to put forth that message of reconciliation. And you can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. It undergirds everything we do. Everything. So, may the Lord help us. 70 times 7. This year, those people, those circumstances that arise, whomever, no matter who it is, I don't want to be in your company and no one does. You're just talking about how you're wronged. Someone's done this, someone's done that. You're so wronged. I mean, I'll listen to that, but isn't it sad then if you never hear, I've forgiven? Of course, if they'd actually forgiven them, they wouldn't be talking about it the way they were. So that's the greatest grief. My greatest grief isn't the fact that you're wronged. Offenses will come. It's part of it. Read the passage. But we can forgive. How can we not? What's the worst thing that can happen to any one of us? You're cast into hell. Is that going to happen to any one of you if you're in Christ? No. So the worst thing that can ever happen to you will never happen to you. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Afraid of forgiving someone one too many times? Why are you afraid of that? Why would you be afraid of that? 70 times 7. May God help us and help us to glorify him in this way.